That's awesome. Definitely more than just the better half. And those of you who know me growing up are probably like wholeheartedly agreeing right now. So just high enough to where you're picking me up on that. Is that all right? Cool. If you want to mind, I'd like to make a quick challenge to your teenagers and appreciate the teens getting up here. That is not easy for them. And most of my teens are like the young lady who just kind of threw the mic. But all the rest of them, they would volunteer wholeheartedly for the fair manager tonight just because they wouldn't have to get in front of people. Right? That's probably, I want to be at the fair tonight. Why? Well, you get testimony instead. Let me give you a challenge. My life verse is Isaiah 6:8, but it also is the beginning of verse 9. Most people have 6:8, and a lot of people have memorized. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said, here am I, send me. We all have that. But the beginning of verse 9, the first four words says, and he said, go. I tell you, so often we're telling quick people, hey, I volunteer. But you know, he's ready. He got something for you to do now as well. He's not just waiting to say, oh, you're ready now? Well, hold on. Let me kind of get something worked out, and then I'll get back to you in a couple years. But usually we figure that, and so we just wait. Can I tell you, right now are your best years to start serving God. And the teenagers can make the biggest difference, I believe, in the temperament of a church. Because young people today get a really bad rap. I'll tell you that. They look at teenagers, they expect you to waste like 4 or 5 years of your life. Society expects you to do that. They expect you to be 23, 24 before you really figure out what you're going to do. Before, oh, they're just finding themselves right now. Why? Why not figure out who you need to be already and just go do it? I like that idea a whole lot better. And young people, I believe, have the capability to do it. So teenagers, let me challenge you. Just get on it. Just start serving. Just get doing something. Don't wait and figure, oh, I'll get there eventually. No, now is the time. Today's the day. And I love teenagers. I relate with them still. You know, I'm getting older, but I'm realizing old and young is so relative now. Like, I'm totally figuring that out. You know, I'm 28, and I was talking to one of the guys I graduated with. I was like, you know, it's like a decade since we graduated from... And then it hit me. I just said the word decade since I've been in high school. Not good. I'm really, wow, I'm still young, though, you know? And like that 40-year-old at Hill, we always say, oh, you're... It's not looking so high of a mountain now. It's looking pretty decent. You know, so, Brother Tim, but you're a blessing. I learned that word from Pastor. He said you're a blessing all the time. So, but let me share with you a quote, teenagers, that I want you to, if there's ever a quote you can hold on to, this was one by D.L. Moody that challenged me when I heard it, and I've kind of held on to it. It says, I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And what I can do, I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do. And that quote has stuck with me. And I would challenge that to stick with you, too. Because you're not everybody. We don't need you to be. And God doesn't need you to be either. He just needs you to be that person he created you to be. And if you do that, and we all do that, God can take this world and finally get something done in here. So often, he needs some of us just to step up and say, God, I'll be that one. I don't have to do his job, but I'll do the one he got for me. And that's what we need so much and desperately. And teenagers, I would challenge you, be that person. And I was proud of those teens that got up here. Camp and conference is a huge thing. I'll challenge you around those times. If you can, sponsor a teen to go. All right, sponsor a teen. We had some bus kids. There was a bus girl came to me after teen camp. Somebody paid her whole way to go. She came to me and said, this was the most important week of my life. Some of our bus girls, for their birthday, their dad went to jail. That was what they got for birthday. They told me that when I went and stopped and said, happy birthday. I said, what are you doing? They said, my dad's going to jail. Just think about that one. To be able to get away from all that to a week where all they hear is Bible preaching. To get away from all that distraction for a while and know somebody loved them enough to pay that money to get them at a place there where God speaks to their heart. That's huge to them. Let me tell you, you want to make an investment in eternity, invest in young people. Tell me, take that and make that investment. Well, turn to the book of Acts, if you will. As I said, we are in Ludington, Michigan, and loving it. Ministry is very busy. I have started to grow some gray hair, so I've realized now that it does come around. Oh, I still have it. It's just getting gray. But the thing is, the gray hairs are coming. And I have a child on the way. October 17th, we're expecting our first son. And I've already discovered he is like his father. We were at the ultrasound trying to get all the pictures that you're supposed to get. And she said, I need a picture of his face. And he, being very uncooperative, was laying, like staring at my wife's spine to where they couldn't get a good picture. And so she began kind of prodding my wife, using a term with a wand, trying to get him to roll over. He wouldn't do it. And finally, she says the word, "I just want to see your face," within seconds. And I'm not exaggerating. His hand goes like this. I said, "Oh, no. It's a little me." And so anyway, pray for me if you will. And Acts 27, we're going to begin reading here. Very familiar story. And I believe it piggybacks very well with the message this morning. If you weren't able to be here for that message, great message. I challenge you to buy a CD of it. Listen to that. Great challenge on God just being good. I tell you, that was a great challenge. God is good. In Acts 27, we're going to look at it. In Mark 4, we find a very familiar story of the disciples as they're out in a boat and a storm comes. And, you know, Jesus is taking a nap in the bottom of the boat and the disciples are freaking out saying, "We're going to die." And then when Jesus comes up, he says, "Peace be still." You know, storm's calm. And he looks at them and says, "What's your problem? You have the creator of the universe in your boat. Like, why do you have no faith, you know?" And he challenges them. And so often we look at that as it was a rebuke. And it's possible that Jesus was saying, "Really? You have no faith and I'm here?" But at the same time, I think it was more of a, "Let me give you some comfort at this moment," and say, "Why even be afraid? Why?" He said, "Why have you no faith?" And to that moment, to actually, he's calmed the storm, but I believe at the same point, he put a little bit of peace in the disciples' hearts of knowing, wow, the guy that we are following, he controls all of this. That moment of calming their spirit a little bit and seeing, "You're right, I can't have faith there. Because look what he just did." And here we're going to look at a storm. In Acts 27, storms are, to some people, extremely cool. Some people are just terrified by storms. Let's find out who we have here. How many people here, if you knew there was a tornado, watch out. You are the person that's looking out the window trying to see it. How many people, that's you? All right, that's me, all right? Let's just be real. How many people, you hear lightning and you're done? Like, you want nothing to do with it. How many people? All right, we got a couple of you in here. All right, we're going to talk about a storm here in the Bible that I think had one of the coolest names I find in the Bible. You know, Pastor Rogers likes to use a lot of cool names, like Throckmorton and Poindexter Mortimer, all those cool names. Oh, yeah. I ran it by my wife. Turns out our son's not going to get those names. I tried. But we're going to look at a storm called Euroclydon. That just sounds like bad news. You hear Euroclydon, you don't think, "Oh, that sounds like a cute thing." No, that's not it. If I named my son that, you would not want to see it. You're like, "Oh, he's got to be hideous." I'm hoping I have an attractive son, by the way. I really am. I have a beautiful wife, so I'm hoping that kind of rubs off a little bit. But the thing is, people say, "Oh, all babies are cute." It can't be possible because there's a lot of ugly people. If every baby's cute, why is there so many ugly? Just like logic, right? Think about it. It can't be possible. And I don't want that baby, you know? And it's, "Oh, he's cute." And they hand it back. Pray for me on that too. And I guess pray for my humility and pride issues that way too. So, but Acts 27, let's read a couple verses. We'll have a word of prayer and we'll jump in here. I won't be long tonight. But I want to preach to you on a message called Wishing for the Day. Wishing for the Day. Let's start reading verse number 1, chapter 27 of the book of Acts. "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Adramidium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us." Jump down to verse number 9. Here, they're leaving a place called the Fair Havens. It says, "Now, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, 'Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which are spoken by Paul.'" That right there is a message all in itself. You should look at the people listen to those with authority and with money and possessions and power and esteem more than the man of God. And you just go on and read what happened. Didn't work out so good for them. But that's another message. We'll go there some other time. "And because the haven," verse 12, "was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phenice and there to winter, which is in haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive." Read on down, a couple more verses here. Look at verse 27. Let's start there in verse 27, same chapter. "But when the 14th night was come," It's a serious storm. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. They wished for the day. I'm here to tell you, we're going to talk about being either before, during, or after a storm of life. Because no matter who you are in one of those positions. You're either before a storm is about to happen, everything's going great. And I'm not a doom and gloom guy, but something's coming. All right? Either you're right in the middle of it right now. And I'm telling you, there are people here right now that have broken hearts and heavy situations that I don't know about, but I'm telling you, they're in this room. Or you just are coming out of a storm and you're wondering, where do I go from here? Well, can I tell you, I think we find it in this passage. Well, look at that. I pray tonight will be an encouragement to you. I talk fast. If you listen fast, logic says we'll be done fast too. We'll see how that one works. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll begin. Dear Heavenly Father, I truly ask that you speak tonight. Lord, I ask that you would guide my thoughts and my words. Lord, you know I'm far from eloquent. Lord, I stumble, I stutter, and I talk fast. I ask that you would guide my tongue tonight. Lord, that your spirit would move in hearts as well. That your word would help and encourage us tonight. That your spirit of comfort would move into some hearts that are breaking. Lord, some hearts that are heavy. Some hearts that are getting ready to throw in a towel. Lord, people that maybe here are just wishing for the day. That you would use this to encourage them. I pray you would allow me to be a blessing. I ask this in Jesus' name tonight. Amen. So, I've noticed as a youth pastor, I like sarcasm. I don't know how many people, some people say, oh, you shouldn't use sarcasm. I'm fluent in sarcasm. It's like another language of mine. The thing is, with teenagers, you have to use a little sarcasm. They speak in sarcasm. It's just what they relate to. And they were telling me the other day about some cards that you won't find at Hallmark. I'm like, all right, what do you mean? They're like, well, the one that says, I'm so miserable without you. It's almost like you're here. I was like, ooh. You don't want to get that card. And there, I looked. You're right. You don't find that one at Hallmark. And you know, there are some classic ones out there like that, but words of encouragement, to me, are very important. And one thing I try to do in my ministry is to occasionally, at least once a week, I try to write a couple of handwritten cards just to encourage somebody. That's not to glorify me. It's just because I know how much it means to me to get a note sometimes that's handwritten and it's encouraging. Right? Because we get so many negative aspects all around us. People demanding thing here. People complaining on this here. Sometimes it's nice just to hear something you did good. And so that's when this year I tried to tell myself something I focus on doing. If I see military people or policemen, somebody in a restaurant, I take time out of my way to go up and thank them for what they do. It's one of my things I'm doing this year. Why? Because I'm always one of the first ones who complain if I get a ticket. Right? But I should also be the first one to thank them for being in the line of fire and running into the building that's on fire if my family's in need. And I've tried to take that and be a proactive approach this year. And I want to talk to you today about storms. Number one, if you want to take notes, I'll give you an outline. I'll do my best to follow it. But I want to talk to you about the certainty of the storm. And I tell you, the storms in life, there is a certainty they will happen. Jesus himself told us that in John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In this world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. But the thing is, the storm is going to come. He didn't say, hey, you might have a hard time someday. No, he said, get ready, you will have tribulation in this world. Can I tell you, there's a certainty of the storm. Can I tell you, usually it arrives silently. Usually it is not announced when it is coming. Down here he says, as they were sailing, the south wind blew softly, verse 13 of this chapter. It says, they supposing they'd found, obtained their purpose, they sailed close by Crete. They said, look at this gentle breeze. Let's go. It's destined. Life was smooth sailing at this point. Everything was going right. And you know there are times in our life where everything is going right. Where everything is smooth sailing. We're going to tell you, the storm will arrive silently usually, but when it does, it arrives suddenly. It comes on hard and fast. We were at Indian Creek Baptist Camp, I think 2 years ago. And I think it was a Tuesday night. Mike Clark was preaching from New Jersey, and some people might be familiar with the Clark family. They sing. They have a couple CDs out. And I'm looking out to my left out of the tabernacle, and it was like a beautiful blue sky, and all of a sudden there was like this black curtain over the mountain. It was like ominously coming in. Wow, that looks bad. You know, they're going through the service. You know, they're singing, and it's an open air tabernacle. It's got a roof, but it's open on the sides. And it's just coming and coming and coming and coming and coming. And it's like it's zeroing in on the camp. And I'm like, wow, this thing's coming quick. And it was like out of nowhere, all of a sudden just poosh, here came the rain. They had a ladies trio singing. And these ladies had big voices, like singing people. I'm not saying they were big. Come on now. They had big voices. Great personalities too. No, but they think they were singing. They had the PA up to where it was starting to feed back. I could not hear them, and I was in the fifth row. The rain was so hard on the metal roof, I couldn't hear it. All you could hear was the nonstop. The storm came on, and it was nuts. And it's a good memory. The teens enjoyed it, but can I tell you, sometimes in life, when it comes like that, we don't appreciate it. And usually when the storm comes, it's like that. You ever heard the phrase, when it rains, it? Is it not usually that way in life, too? They say when it's just starting to go bad, it's just starting to go bad, and everything's starting to fall like it. Look at Job's life. It was just, hey, by the way, your camels are gone. Oh, hey, by the way, your sheep are gone now. No, your family's gone too. Your kids just died. Think about the news he got all in a row like that. And so often in life, a lot of times that happens. We get the bills that just start piling up. We get the doctor reports that just get worse and worse and worse. We see our young people and our family members and ones we love stepping farther and farther and farther from God. And it hurts, and it just seems like it keeps piling on. Because when it comes suddenly. A lot of times it comes silently. It doesn't announce its presence either. Can we look at the cause of the storm tonight, though? You know, there's a reason storms happen in nature as well. There's some shows out there called, like, storm chasers. These people that go out there, like, chase tornadoes. Look, I'm all about looking at one, but I'm not going to drive into it. Right? There's a level of insanity I'm not going to cross. Like, that right there, that's just nuts. But the thing is there, they're traveling, and they're looking for certain factors that would cause a storm, and they go to those areas. They're waiting for it. Can I tell you there's a reason storms happen? And it is not because God is not good. It's not the reason. A lot of people ask the question, why would a good God let this happen? And if you will, if I can allow me to say this, that's a logical question. Can I tell you that? That is a logical question. If God is good, why do bad things happen? And I'm not opposed to logical questions, as long as you're willing to listen to a logical answer. I'm fine with that. And can I tell you, storms are caused because there are contrary factors. Verse 13, we see a calm breeze blowing, but in verse 14, not long after there, arose against it a tempestuous wind. You have two contrary factors moving in. Can I tell you, you have a good God who created a good creation, but then you had sin come in and ruin God's entire plan for it. So you have a good God and you have evil forces as well. You're going to have conflict. Can I tell you, the world is not trending towards good. Look at your news report and tell me it's trending towards good. It ain't happening. It seems like it's a negative thing, but what it just points out even more so to me is how good God is. Amen. When you look at the world around you and all the negative that does happen, all the evil that is rising up that way, the storm comes when those fronts hit. And can I tell you today, you have God who is good, but you have a whole lot of influence on the evil side of life. In God's good creation, when sin came in, it is a destroyer and is just running it down. Evil is a natural outcry of that. Bad things happening is because God created perfect order, sin brought in chaos, and now you have this mess, this world that is truly spinning out of control. And can I tell you, storms will come into the life of people that live in a world that is like that. In Genesis 3, we see that story there of the serpent as he comes in and says, did God really say that? And questioning God. We have an entire society questioning God today. Did God... Who's this God that supposedly says marriage is a man and a woman? The God of the Bible? The God of absolute truth? Can I tell you, we've eliminated God from society, which pulls away the absolute truth from society, which then makes everything, your opinion, my opinion, it's all relative. Your truth is fine. My truth is fine. It's relative. Can I tell you, we need to get back to a stance on the truth and what God says and say, here's where the truth is. And stand on that and say, thus say the Lord, not thus says my opinion. Amen. my opinion means nothing because everybody's got it. God's word is what I should go back to. Amen. And that should be my opinion, in my opinion. But let's say we have contrary forces, but then those forces and factors collide, and that's what ends up causing these storms and these issues. When two things rub together, you get friction. It happens. An object in motion will tend to stay in motion until it is acted upon by an outside force. What happens is we might be going great and life is doing awesome. We're like, woohoo! And all of a sudden something comes in and just sideswipes. Everything gets derailed. And what happens? We fall into this pause and this storm here. James 4, 4 through 8 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Can I tell you, you have these outside forces, these two completely contrary sides, God and the world, and they're constantly, it's conflict. Constant. And if you're a Christian in the world, not part of it, just living here, then what's going to happen is you're going to constantly have conflict. You're going to have that coworker saying, well, aren't you just a holy roller bringing the Bible in here? Conflict. You're going to have the boss calling you out on what you believe because he thinks you're trying to maybe question him because you won't do certain things or you won't cheat on the report and things like that because you know it's wrong to do, and conflict comes in. The family member that wants you to go against your principles that you stand on and you say, no, I can't do that. And they say, who are you? You're better than me. And the conflict happens. I tell you, it happens all over. And you might be right in the middle of that storm. You might have one coming up. Can I tell you, let's look at how to have courage in that storm. Because a storm is a certainty. Because we know the causes of the storm are out there. But let's look at how can we have courage in the storm. Look at what the Apostle Paul says here. Verse number 21. Go back to chapter 27, verse number 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheers, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. And I tell you, the courage in a storm of life is based on the promise of God. It says, wherefore, I believe God. Amen. Can I challenge you? Believe God. Don't doubt in the night what God gave you in the light is a phrase I've heard several times. Sometimes God gives you clear direction in life. You start heading that way and all of a sudden it seems like, whoa, where'd the storm come from? Don't start doubting it when it gets rough sailing. If God told you, I have this for your life, don't start getting away from it. All of a sudden, oh, this is hard, and you change course. I tell you, sometimes there's a reason for that storm. We're going to get there in a minute. We're going to tell you, when it happens, we believe the promise of God. Romans 8, 35-39 said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No matter what persecutions and trials and struggles you're going through, that storm is so hard, can I tell you, nothing is strong enough to keep you out of God's love. You realize in that time, God still loves you. And you can have courage based on the promise of God. And then remember, God's presence is also there. And I challenge you, while you're in the storm, don't focus so much on the storm that you realize that you forget that God is right there with you. God never has left you. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4 says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. He is the God of all comfort. Hebrews 13, 5, many of you know the phrase, says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And many times we know the verse, but do we grasp and hold on to that truth and that promise? that says, God, I know you're with me in the good times. I thank you for the good times. God, now that the storm's here, we focus on the storm. We focus on trying to figure out how to get out of the storm, and we forget to realize that God is right there with us in the storm. And we can find comfort in that. We can find courage to keep going, knowing that God is with us as we're going. And remember, our courage is based on God's promises. And remember that as we go, God's with us. He hasn't caused a storm and said, good luck. We kind of messed up. Can I tell you, God's with you. I don't know what you are going through, but God is there. I can tell you where you'll be in a week, but I can tell you God is already there. Think about it. He's here, but he is in your tomorrow. Amen. Tomorrow will not catch God off guard. Right. The thing that pops up tomorrow that you had no idea was coming, God saw it. You need to understand, man, I need you, God. Because he's there, you just need to acknowledge that. He is there. Can I tell you how to conduct yourself during the storm? Let's look at that from this passage. We find the storm is certain. It's going to happen because there are causes out there that will bring it. We need to have courage. And how do we conduct ourselves in the middle of a storm or a trial we're in? I can tell you need to set some anchors. Set some anchors, things that do not change regardless of the storm around you. In your life, you should have some anchors. You realize what it said? When they wished for the day, it said they threw out four anchors. And then it's wished for the day. And I tell you, in life, you are going to have some storms that come up. You need to have some anchors you turn to. You need to have those things that are established. You know, I believe being a member of a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, having yourself there for the services should be an anchor in your life. A lot of times, the first person that gets pushed out of things when life gets hard is God. Man, my schedule's so busy, I don't have time for church. You really need church. I said something about that Hebrews 10:25, you know, something about not forsaking, which means I shouldn't turn my back on it to do something else or to not do something else to pick up more free time, because then I am forsaking it. I'm doing exactly what God told me not to do. But it says not forsaking. Church should be there. Can I tell you, the Bible should be an anchor for your life. There is a huge market for self-help books, and yet they keep revising them. And yet they keep having to reprint it. They keep having to change it. I bought a book at a yard sale it was like a motivation type book. It was written by Rick Pitino. He's a college basketball coach. It talked about having character and having integrity. And then like after I bought it, I heard a news story like 2 days later that he just got in trouble with his wife because he was having an affair. And I'm like, wow, the guy that wrote a book about integrity and character just had an affair. Bloop. Threw that one away. You know, I could turn to the Bible because God doesn't change. Can I tell you what he told me today is to be the same thing he says tomorrow? And I can count on it. I don't have to worry about, man, am I going to have to throw that book away tomorrow because the author changed who he is? I don't have to worry about it. Amen. And let me tell you, the Bible should be an anchor in your life. Right. The fact that I will stay with my wife, even if it gets difficult, should be an anchor in my life. Because storms are going to come in marriage. Can I tell you, I've been married for about 4 years. And you know what? We've already had storms. I know it's hard to imagine because I'm such a great guy. She just went to Canada for a week for a wedding. She came back. You know what was waiting for her? A puppy. Can I tell you a storm? But you know, the thing is, storms happen. But you know what I shouldn't say? I'm so done. I already established, basically in my marriage dictionary, the word divorce is not found in there. That was something I was challenged with. Something I believe is good from the Bible. And it's a choice I made. I just decided that. Can I challenge you? Make that choice, young person. And make that choice, older person. Make that choice. If at all possible, make that your decision. Whatever you're involved in there, make that an anchor. Because the storms come and it gets rocky and it gets hard. And the first feeling sometimes, whoop, I'm going overboard. Forget it. Stay with it. Stay with that ministry when it gets hard. When you get criticized because they didn't appreciate what you did in that ministry. Working with teenagers, I've made some parents unhappy. We're doing a slip and slide this coming Saturday. It's a sledding hill. It's 250 feet long. I'm lining it with plastic soap and water. I have waiver forms already signed. It basically says if they die, I'm not responsible. But can I tell you, I might get an upset parent if their kid breaks a leg. Even though they signed the form. But you know what? if they get mad at me, it probably shouldn't be a reason for me to quit the ministry. God put me here. He said, I want you working that situation. Can I tell you, I've had people that were upset with me, but it shouldn't be a reason for me to quit. Can I tell you, you're going to have people upset with you for stuff? Make God's call on your life something you're not going to step away from. Something that, man, I'm sticking with it even when it's hard. Even when it hurts, I'm staying strong. Because I'm telling you, that's what God would want you to do. We know as you read through, it says they not only set some anchors. I tell you, you're going to have some appetites. You're going to get hungry. Satisfy them properly. Not just set some anchors. Satisfy your appetites properly in a storm. Can I tell you, that's where a lot of people fall away is because they start getting these desires in the middle of a storm. Man, I'm so done with this. And they have a desire just to get out of it, but they do it the wrong way. I tell you, a lot of people, they're like, man, I just need to get away and relax. And they go and start drinking. This isn't a message on drinking alcohol. You hear me? I've preached in jails on Tuesday nights, and sometimes I ask questions to get myself in trouble. You know? And one of the ladies was really giving me a hard time in the ladies' class, and I said, well, you know, in the Bible, and, you know, I was leading up to something, but she cut me off. I was like, in the Bible, you don't find a verse that says, thou shalt not smoke marijuana. And I was starting to go into a point. I had a point. She cut me off. She was like, you're right. She was like, and that's why I started going into the positives of it. I'm like, oh, that's not where I was headed, lady. And, like, she thought I was preaching. She was like, I'm listening now. You got me. And I was like, oh, that's not good. I was like, I got to backtrack real fast. And my question I ended up asking her, it's the same way. One of my teenagers came the other day, and it was a good question. I always tell my teenagers, you can ask me why. I don't have a problem with it. I said, I want to be able to tell you why from the Bible. Come to me with your why. I'm fine with that. Because if you go to the world with why, they'll give them an answer too. And so I'd rather know that they can come to me with it. And I told her, I said, well, let's get away from the right and wrong of it. Let's just throw that out the window. I said, let's do it this way. Where in your life has it helped you more than me not doing it in my life has helped me? So let's just look at it from that way. I have never gotten pulled over and gotten arrested for driving under the influence of something. It's never happened. And you know, I don't worry about it happening to me either. And I said, you're wearing orange and sitting in a jail cell. I said, tell me where it's helped you more than me not doing it has hurt me. I think I'll stick with my way. Can I tell you, God's way of satisfying your appetite is the right way. Don't do it the world's way. They say, man, you're having a struggle? Go to this guy who's been divorced 13 times. Ask him for help with your marriage. What? Why? Go to the couple that's been married for 75 years. Talk to them. Figure out what they did. You know what I'm saying? And that's what I tell my teenagers. Man, go that way. Whatever it is you're struggling with, there's satisfy those appetites, but do it in the right way. He tells them here as you read on to eat. He says you need to get food. You're hungry. Verse 35, when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. 200, 316 souls. They were hungry. 14 nights, it says, they'd been in the storm. And I tell you, in your storm of life, you're going to start getting to where you're just tired and weary. You got to stay that energy level up. When you're struggling in that ministry, man, get reinvigorated somehow. Get involved. You know what will help you a lot of times if you're stagnant in your Christian life? Go witness to somebody. Yeah. That'll help you big time. Man, you're like, man, I'm not seeing God work. God will use you. A lot of times you got to go do it. All right, say, God, here I am. Use me. And God says, go. I got a job for you. Go do it. Like I'm not proficient with tools, but I learned a lot from that Dan Pfeiffer guy. I learned a ton from that guy. And every time I mess up, I say, well, that was Dan. Dan taught me that. I mean, that guy. You know what I've realized? The right tool for the right job accomplishes a lot more than the wrong tool. If he came on a job site and I was installing siding as I nailed in the nails with a screwdriver, he'd be like, wow. That's what he said. First word, wow. Carp, what are you doing? Dan, I'm putting up siding. Where's your hammer? Where's my screwdriver? You know what happens, I think? God has a hammer. He made you for a specific job. Yeah. And he wants you out there doing it. And you know when you will be the happiest, just like this morning said, when you're out there doing what God made you to do. Amen. Now, tell you, if you're a Christian, no matter who you are, no matter what your personality, A-type, or you're introvert, God made you to share the message of him. Amen. You're made for that. And I would just ask you, when is the last time you personally shared your faith in any way? This is not me accusing. This is me just simply asking the question, and you convict yourself if that's the case. When's the last time you shared your faith, whether by handing out a tract, actually verbally sharing the gospel? When's the last time you did it personally? Because if you're a Christian, it should be sometime more than just 3 months ago. That's just a fact. And that's just my question to you. Sometimes we get so miserable, but you know why? It's because truly our world has become right here. The world out there needs you. They need Jesus Christ. Go share it with them, and you'll be amazed when you see that life change. Like, wow, this is awesome. You know, that'll change it. That'll invigorate it. Have somebody come to church with you. That'll make church more interesting. Get somebody here with you. You know what? It takes on a different meaning in the service. Because you're no longer just sitting here, oh. You're thinking, God, work in their heart. God, would my friend get saved? Get somebody into church. That'll change it for you a little bit. That's exciting. So do things like that. That'll pick it up a little bit for you. But those appetites, those desires that get, sometimes they get really accented during the middle of a storm. I challenge you to do it the right way, though. Don't follow the world's methods to satisfy, because it never truly does. It stops it just a little bit, but it doesn't satisfy it. And so let me tell you, let's look at the calm, though, that does come after the storm. One of my favorite parts of a storm is when it has just begun to move out. Our house we bought about 2 years ago, we're approximately 6-7 blocks from the beach of Lake Michigan. Beautiful. And love our location. We've been blessed by God to be where we are. But the thing is, sometimes over Lake Michigan, you can see the storm rolling in. And it's ominous. We have a lighthouse out there on a little pier. And just to see it rolling in. But sometimes the coolest thing is it's just poured and thundered and stormed and lightning. And all of a sudden you're watching it just roll out. And to watch it go is super cool. You know why? You're not in it anymore. But you can remember, wow, that thing just poured all over my house. That thing has some power to it. But you're watching it go. And there's some things that are left behind by it. There's some things you see by that. You saw just the force and the effect of it, but there's some things it does. And you know, there are some positives about a storm. A storm is not all bad. There are some positives. I want you to notice in a storm, 5 things very quickly I want to give you. You can see the providential peace of God in that calm after a storm. You can experience that peace that only God can bring after a storm, and see how he has worked through it and what he has done, and that calm. 2 Corinthians 7:5-6 says, "For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side, without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus." And after that storm, God sent some peace. God sent some comfort. Psalm 29:10-11 says, "The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." He says, we focus on the flood. He says, remember, you have a God that's on top of the flood. He's not affected by it. He is the one that sent it. Peace I leave with you. John 14:27 says, "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And I tell you, sometimes right after that storm you faced, as it moves on and you gain a different perspective on it, you begin to feel that peace of God move in. You begin to feel that comfort that truly only God can bring. I enjoy storms. In California, storms were disgusting because it never rains. Then when it did, it just kicked up all the nastiness off the ground. It smelled terrible. I tell you, I enjoyed when I got to come back and visit here in the Midwest and a storm would move through. How many people knew what I'm talking about when after a really hard rainstorm, you just go outside and just take a big breath and breathe in? There's just something about it. That smell almost, it's just, there's something different about it. And can I tell you, that's sometimes what it is in a storm in our hearts and our lives. It's moved on and gone through and just, and that calm, that peace of knowing that it's over. We've made it through that storm. God's been with me the whole way. And just feeling that peace kind of move in. There's something to that. Can I tell you, a lot of times you'll also see the providential provision of God after that storm has moved on. Because just like the storm comes in, oh, I hate this rain, this thunder, lightning. Well, then you look out and all the stuff is green and growing. You realize, well, the storm was there to grow things. The storm was there because we needed the rain. We needed the water. We have a heavy agricultural presence in our town. And we have a farmer. We just took pictures at his farm. He always talks about, man, we need the rain. We need the rain. We don't like the storm or the rain when we want to be out on the beach on a sunny day. Can I tell you, we enjoy eating the corn that's grown because of that rain. The thing is, sometimes you need that storm in your life to water and provide for certain areas that you didn't even really think about. Psalm 37, 23 through 25. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. The psalmist says, I have been young and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor, one of my favorite parts, his seed begging bread. I appreciate the fact if I'm faithful and I'm trying to live my life righteous, God says my kids will benefit. Can I tell you, I want to see God provide for my family. I'm about to have my first child. I want to see God provide for him. I know God's provided for me. I can tell you time, story after story, how God has provided for my wife and I. Can I tell you, I want to see God provide. And you know, I know that storms are going to come and difficulties, and it makes it so much more obvious when after that storm, everything turns out okay. I realize, wow, God, only you could have done that. And we see God's provision in a great and mighty way. Can I tell you, sometimes a storm really helps us see that, how God provides that way. Not only the peace of God, though, and the provision, but I want you to notice the providential positioning of God. If you read on after the storm, after the shipwreck, after all those things, in chapter 28, they land on this island that is full of barbarians. Paul gets bitten by a snake, and all this other stuff happens. Can I tell you, they changed the lives of the people on that island, and they never would have stopped there if the storm hadn't come through. God positioned them right where he wanted them through that storm. And sometimes a storm is brought in to truly bring right where you need to be when it wouldn't have been a place you were going by your own. And God says, let me bring you this way. And he brings that storm in, and sometimes just to change your course a little bit. Psalms 139, 14 through 18 talks about how we're fearfully and wonderfully made by God. I tell you, we are. And I tell you, look through it and you will see God had us figured out and set us who we were before we were ever made. And he talks about how he knew us in the lowest parts of the earth. He saw our substance, which was unperfect. Our members were all fashioned, which they were in accordance. They were as none of them were. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Realize God has you on his mind. That is a comforting thought. I'm going to tell you, he's putting you sometimes through that storm right where he needs you. He's guiding and directing. We think, oh, the storm is terrible. I can't steer. And God says, that's exactly what I want. I don't want you steering. Let me do it. You know, God's a lot better navigator than you and me. Sometimes he uses that storm and says, you got the wheel held too tight. Let go. And he brings that storm in and, God, I got nothing. And God says, I got this. He says, there's not a storm I've never been able to not navigate. He says, let me have it. And sometimes he'll use that storm to position us right where he needs us to be. Can I tell you that I want you to notice you can see the providential plan of God a lot of times looking back on it. They always say hindsight is 20/20, which means I look this way, I'm like, God, that makes no sense. And that's when I turn around and look back, like, oh, I see what you did there. That was pretty awesome. The thing is, sometimes it's easy looking back to see it. But looking forward, it doesn't make any sense. I tell you, we can see the plan of God. We read the story here of what ends up happening with Paul and all these people on the island and how God used it and God provided for them through it. It says they were laden with everything they needed and then got sent out too. They got everything they needed there too. God provided it. But looking ahead, they would have said, this is not what we would have written up. God, your blueprint don't look so good. God says, it's the perfect master plan. He said, this storm's going to put you right where you need to be with this plan. I tell you, sometimes that storm is needed to actually fill God's plan for your life. And God's doing some work on you through that storm. The thing is there, he has that plan. Hebrews 12:1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. Here it is, the race that is set before us. God says, here's your course. Run it. There's a race set before you. A lot of times we focus on the fact that, oh, we got to get rid of the sin or we got to lay aside the weight. What about the fact that God has a course for us? That's awesome. He's not just saying, oh, just go take off, run, and find a spot. God says, no, I got a course for you. And sometimes he'll use that storm to blow us back on course. Says, here's my plan. I need you back on it. Says he predestinated us. What that means is predestiny. Gave us a destiny for our lives. That makes me feel good. That God loved me enough that before I was made, he gave me a destiny to fulfill. And sometimes to help us fulfill that, he'll bring a storm in. Put us back on that plan. Can I tell you that sometimes through after a storm, we look back, we see, all right, God, I see what you did there. All right, God, I see how you needed to bring that in. Can I tell you, storms happen in families. Storms happen in personal life. Storms happen in churches. Storms happen in a lot of different areas. Can I tell you, a lot of times, God's doing it to fulfill his plan. And God's saying, I need to do some things with this storm to bring it to where I can make things happen again. And understand, sometimes after a storm, you look back, you say, all right, I see how that was. And understanding a storm sometimes helps him do that. But can I tell you, no matter what the storm is, there is a providential purpose of God that is being accomplished in your life if you'll allow it to be. It is going to be accomplished. You're reading Psalm 55, Isaiah 55. It says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whither I sent it. God says, the rain that I send, all the things that happen, it's for a purpose. Can I tell you, the storm you have, there is a purpose to it. Even though sometimes it seems like, God, there's no point to this. God, I just keep getting these things sent my way and I don't see it. And God's saying, just trust me. He said, my ways aren't your ways. My thoughts aren't your thoughts. You are not God, I am. Trust me. I made you. I know what you need and I'm going to accomplish it. And I need to use this storm as a way to do it. And he says, just trust me. Can I tell you, God has a purpose. He doesn't just do things to do things. God is a better God than that. God has a plan. God has a purpose, and he wants to accomplish it. Very quickly, turn with me to Psalm 73 as we close. Psalm 73, and we are closing. You guys are listening very well, and I appreciate it. Sometimes if I look out and I see people falling asleep, I just do something random and weird. I had my entire church do Father Abraham at one point. It woke them up real good. We got some broken bones and some other stuff too. That was fine. But turns out they're not as coordinated to do the turning around and sitting down in a pew thing. It wasn't good. But Psalm 73, we're closing here. If there's anybody you can look at in a life that had some storms that came in, it was David. Were some self-inflicted? Yep. Are some of my storms self-inflicted? Yeah. Are some of yours? Probably. Can I tell you, all of them, though? No. Was it self-inflicted when Saul was trying to kill him? No. Was there a purpose to everything? Yeah. Read back through his story and tell me there wasn't a purpose to these things. But here I want to look at maybe to a point where he was kind of questioning the storms that he was experiencing. Psalm 73, he begins talking about basically asking the question you might hear today, God, why do all the bad people seem to be getting the good stuff? And how come I'm getting nothing good? Can I be honest with you? I've asked the question before. And if you're honest with me, you may have also thought the same thing. How come that guy who isn't tithing has all the money in the world, and God, I'm trusting you and tithing, giving it, but it seems like I'm struggling? God, how come I'm being faithful and my life's falling apart? That guy cares nothing about you. He's an atheist and you're blessing him nonstop. Can I tell you, sometimes that question comes. Can I tell you, David did the same thing? He says it. He writes it for us. It's recorded for us in Psalm 73. But he also gives us when his mindset changed. Let's read that very swiftly. It says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compassed them about as a chain. Violence covered them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. He's going on saying all these people that are doing wrong are getting blessed. God, it upset me. He's having an honesty moment with God. You know, sometimes it's good to have an honesty moment with God. God knows your heart anyway. Just have an honesty moment with him. So I said, well, God, I don't feel super good about this. And God's saying, you're ticked. Just be honest with me. I can see your heart, all right? Have an honesty moment with God. And here David is. And he's saying, God, I'm mad as I think about all them prospering and I am not. And he's saying, God, I need to be honest with you. Can I tell you, just get honest with God sometimes. It'll be all right. God knows it anyway. And so here we read on. But I want you to look, verse number 13. His thought at the point was, verily I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. He begins to think and he says, all this stuff is just too much for me to truly think about and handle. When I try to wrap my mind around it, I can't. Can I tell you, if you try to keep wrapping your mind around it, you won't. And it will become too much for you. Can I tell you, though, he gives you the prescription? In verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation is in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved. I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For though they are far from thee that shall perish, thou hast destroyed all them that go whoring from thee. Here it is. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. And I tell you, don't put your focus on the storm. Don't put your focus on the way that it seems like, man, everything's going good for them and bad for me. God, I don't understand. God says, I don't expect you to. You're not God, I am. But can I tell you, I have a plan. I'm working. I have a purpose to accomplish. I want to put you in the position you need to be. I'm going to provide for you, and I'm going to bring my peace. And it says, you just got to trust me in this storm. Can I tell you, the storm's coming, or you're already in it. Can I tell you, just be ready for it. It's a certainty it's coming, because there's causes out there. They're going to bring it in. But can I tell you very much, when that storm is over, when you've held on tight, you dropped those anchors, man, you've kept yourself satisfied with God and his word and his truth and his righteousness, and you've held that truth, and then you see the storm moving out, and your perspective begins to change, you realize, God, you have provided for me. God, you have taken care of me. God, you've put me right where you want me. I thought I was getting blown way off course, but truly, you just kept me right in your plan to accomplish your purpose, and can I tell you, that brings you that peace. So I don't know what storm you might be facing. Every storm takes on a different look. But can I tell you, the same God in my storm is the God in your storm? Will you trust him? Maybe you've already begun to walk away from him during this storm. I tell you, turn around, grab back, hold on to him. Maybe you've already decided there's too much going on here. I'm giving in the towel. I don't want anything to do with this. God's saying, I don't need you to leave right now. I'm accomplishing something. Can I tell you, the viewpoint at the end is beautiful. And you're looking forward. You're focusing on the storm, the thunder, the lightning, the storm. But God's saying, just wait for the rainbow. It's beautiful. Can I trust God, the storm? Wishing for the day. And if you're wishing for the day right now, let me tell you, it's coming. You know what comes in the morning? Joy. Joy comes in the morning. Don't walk away in the night when it's dark and hard. Hold out, wait till that morning comes. That joy is worth it.